Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be able to be with you today, have the chance to open up God's words together. If you have a Bible, you can take your Bible this morning. And if you can find it, I want you to open up to the little book of Habakkuk. Okay, this is kind of tucked away at the end of our Old Testaments. I've mentioned that this little book of Habakkuk is probably my favorite Old Testament book. So I'm going to give you a chance to find it. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you might remember that last week we went through a psalm, Psalm 103, for Thanksgiving Sunday. But in the 2 weeks before that, we actually went through the book of Habakkuk, and we actually finished the book. And so in light of that, you may be surprised that we're going to go back to the book of Habakkuk today. I mean, what exactly are we going to do since we already walked through this book a couple weeks ago? So what I want to do today is I want to help us understand the book of Habakkuk a little bit better. I want to encourage us in our faith, and I want to help us become better students of the Bible. This is a Bible church. We love the Bible. And one of the things that I take as a responsibility as I get a chance to share the word regularly is I want to help us be able to study the Bible a little bit better on our own too. Not just that you have someone who teaches you the word once a week, but that you're better able to read the word on your own. And I think that today I'm going to help us a bit by God's grace to be able to see what you could do with an Old Testament book, a book that was written a long time ago. So what would we do? And I'll start by just saying, what do we need to do with our Old Testaments? By this I mean like the first two-thirds or so of our Bibles, okay? I think one of the things we need to do is we need to read the Old Testament more than what we probably do. We are New Covenant believers, New Testament believers. We love to read about Jesus. We want to soak ourselves in the New Testament, right? All of that is good. But we don't want to forget that the first two-thirds or so of our Bible, the Old Testament, is also from God. And we shouldn't forget that Jesus himself and the New Testament writers, to them, the Old Testament was their Bible. Okay? To us, we call it the Old Testament, but to Jesus, it was the Bible. This was what he had. This is what he read when he was growing up. This is what he studied. And this is what all of those in the early church, the early followers of Jesus, this was their Bible. This is what they read. And so I think we could start by just saying we ought to read it a little more. But what are some of the hard parts about reading the Old Testament for us? I think one of the hard things for us, maybe harder than reading in the New Testament, is that sometimes we don't even know what's going on in the book. Like we could read an entire book of the Old Testament and feel entirely lost. Like we don't even know what it's talking about. And there's a couple things we can do to try to help us with this. I mean, we could think about what we did the 2 weeks that we've already studied the book of Habakkuk. I mean, what did we do? The first thing that we did is we tried to talk about, well, who is this guy Habakkuk? You know, when did he live? Where did he live? What was going on in his life? That kind of stuff. Just to help us have an idea of what the book was even talking about. And of course, if we ever, you know, do this together as a church, you know, those who speak can help us with this. But this is something you can do on your own by basically getting a study Bible. And I brought a couple today. I won't hold them all up because they're huge and I can't hold three at one time. But I brought three today. This is an NIV study Bible. I also have an ESV study Bible and a CSB study Bible, these different translations. But they basically would walk you through some of that. So you could read like a page at the beginning of an Old Testament book, and then it would help you understand what that book was going to be about. And you could take a look at these if you want. So we did that together with the book of Habakkuk. But then what do you have to do? Well, you got to slow down in it, and you got to actually read it. And you got to read it, and you got to read it again, probably read it a couple times, and you got to stop, and you got to think about what the book's actually talking about. Now that's pretty obvious, and that's what we've done so far. But here's the thing about today: is that it? Let's say that I figure out, okay, what do I know about Habakkuk? What does the Bible tell me about Habakkuk? It tells me nothing about the man Habakkuk, really. It never mentions his name anywhere else than this. When did Habakkuk live? He lived at this time. He lived in the southern part of Israel called Judah. I mean, we could learn some of that. And then we walked through the book, and we learned a lot from it, I hope, already. But what then? Is that it? Is that enough? And I would suggest that you should try to do at least one more thing if you're reading an Old Testament book. Now, you could do more than this, but I think there's at least one thing that you should do. And that is to step back from this little Old Testament book that was written a long time ago, and to try to think about how the things in that book, that little book, relate like to the big book, okay? Because the things in that little book are part of a big book. This is all one book, but it's got 66 little books in it. And we want to step back and think, well, how does what is said in that little book of Habakkuk fit in to what's said elsewhere in the Bible? And especially, this is what we're going to do today a lot, is did Jesus and the New Testament writers, like the Apostle Paul, did they ever read this book? I wonder if they read it, I wonder what they saw in it. Because wouldn't it be nice to know what Jesus saw in the book of Habakkuk, or what the Apostle Paul saw when he read the book of Habakkuk? Like, does he ever reference it in the books that he wrote hundreds of years later? This is the kind of thing that I want to do today. But I realize that to do this, not everybody was here for the 2 weeks that we studied Habakkuk. And then two, a lot of us have a hard time remembering like what we did 3 days ago, let alone what happened 3 weeks ago. So I want us to think, I want to try to help us a little bit by going back and reviewing just a little bit of what the book of Habakkuk is actually about. So then I can show us how some of it plays out elsewhere. And maybe you've never done this with a book before, but I hope it'll be encouraging. There's some really good thoughts for us, and I hope they'll be a blessing to all of us today. So perhaps you remember, like I said, if you look at the guy Habakkuk, the man Habakkuk, we don't know anything about him other than what this little book says about him. And really, all that we can figure out is that this was a man of God who was struggling significantly with God when he wrote this book. Okay, he didn't understand what was going on in his day. He was a Jewish man. He lived, as a young man, he lived during one of the greatest times ever in Israel, in Judah. It was a time of great spiritual revival. There was a king, a young king named Josiah, who loved God and loved God's words, and he like changed the whole nation. You know, they get a king who really loves God, and it changes the nation. And Habakkuk witnesses that as a young man. But as he gets older, that king Josiah dies. And when that good king died, another king came to power, and he was a terrible king. And the people completely rebelled against God's words. And Habakkuk saw that too. And that didn't make sense to him. I mean, how could God sit there and watch this? You know, the people were loving God, following God, and then a bad king comes to the throne, and the whole revival dies. And more than that, there's only a few people that really care about God left in the land, and they're being like surrounded by the wicked people in the land. And here he is calling out to God over and over for God to help him, and God's not doing anything. That's what you see at the very beginning of Habakkuk. Just look at it. Habakkuk 1, verse 2. This is where the book starts. He says, "O Lord, how long will I cry for help and you won't hear me? How long am I going to cry violence and you're not going to save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? I call to you. I know you could do something about this, and you sit there doing nothing while your few righteous people, the people that care about you, suffer. I don't get it." This is how the book starts out. The emotions are raw. Struggles are real. And then if you actually follow the book, if you take some time to read it on your own, it unfolds as a conversation. Habakkuk starts, say, "This is God, this is where I'm at." And then God answers. And then Habakkuk responds. And then God answers. It just goes back and forth. There's really no other book like it in the Bible. It's part of why I love it. Well, what does God say? Here's Habakkuk saying, "God, why don't you do anything?" God says, "Look, I am doing something in your day. In fact, I'm doing something so amazing that people are not even going to believe it if you tell it to them. But what's God doing in his day? See, Habakkuk saying, God, how can you let all these wicked people surround us and crush us? God says, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to bring in a horrible, evil nation from outside, and they're going to come in, and they're just going to destroy all of you. They'll destroy the whole land, and then there won't be any wicked people left in the land. And Habakkuk hears this, and what does he think? Well, no. That's not what I'm asking you to do. Because he understands that when this evil nation, the nation of Babylon in this day, when they come in and destroy the land, that a lot of God's righteous people are going to be killed in this. And it did happen. It did happen eventually. And Habakkuk can't understand that. That solution is worse than the initial problem that he had. And it doesn't make sense to him here. He's been calling out to God, asking for God to help, and this is not. God says, I'll do something about it. This is not what Habakkuk wanted God to do. And so then Habakkuk starts to wrestle again. God, how can you do that? I mean, you are pure and you're holy and you've made promises to us. How could you use a people even more wicked than we are to do this to us? And what it really meant is they're going to come in and they're going to destroy families and they're going to destroy our land and we're going to be ripped out of our homeland. And we're going to be sent off to another place that we've never even seen. How could you do that? By the time you get to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, the one thing that Habakkuk understands is that he doesn't really get it. He doesn't understand. He can't get his mind around what God's doing. And so he says, God, I'm just going to stand here and I'm going to wait for you to speak again because I don't get it. And that gets you to the heart of the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 2, verses 2 to 4, God says, all right, Habakkuk, I'm going to give you a message. I'm going to give you some words, and I want you to tell them to everybody because these are the words that are going to help you to make it through the tough days ahead. And really, the message is primarily two things. They're in verse 4 of Habakkuk 2. The first part, there's a little bit confusing when you just read it. God says that his soul, the soul of this evil nation, Babylon, is puffed up. It's not right. He's saying, look, Habakkuk, I know that the people that are going to come in and crush you, I know them. They're wicked. They're proud. I am not for them. I may use them for a little while, but I am against them, and I'm going to judge them one day. I can use them for as long as I want, but then I'm going to make it right, and I'm going to judge them. That's the first part of the message. God always makes everything right. Every injustice, he never lets it go. He always deals with it. It's not just not always in our timetable. But he tells Habakkuk, I'm going to deal with that. But here's the part of the message, the heart of the book of Habakkuk, that's going to give Habakkuk the strength to make it. It's Habakkuk 2:4, the second half of the verse. It's one of the most famous little phrases in the Bible. It says, but the righteous will live by his faith. God's message to Habakkuk is simple. Trust me. I know you don't understand. Believe in me. Cling to me, and you'll find life. Whoever entrusts their soul to God will find the path that leads to life. It may not be life in the land like Habakkuk wants. In fact, it almost certainly won't be. But God says, if you'll trust me, you'll live. God has not and he does not forget his people. God delivers his people who keep trusting him even when they don't understand everything that he's doing. Maybe especially when they don't understand everything that he's doing, when they throw themselves on him and say, I will trust you, even though I can't make sense of it all. God says, that's the righteous person. That's the person who finds life. The righteous live by faith. And then we finished up our study of Habakkuk by saying, did Habakkuk actually get it? Like, did the message make sense to him? And did he respond? And you read Habakkuk chapter 3, and you find out from the very beginning when Habakkuk prays, he says, oh, Lord, I hear what you're doing. And he just remembers of how God had done all these amazing things in the past. And he says, God, would you please do those things again? Would you work in the days ahead like you used to work for us? And he remembers back to all the things that God had done for his people. But then you get to Habakkuk 3 and look at verse 16. The end of the book of Habakkuk, he says, I hear this and my body trembles. So this, he recognizes what's going to happen. What might happen to his family, what might happen to his land. He says, I hear it and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. He says, I can hardly stand. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. I'll wait for you to do what you said. And then some of the greatest verses in the Bible. Look at Habakkuk 3, verse 17. He says, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there be no fruit left on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food. He's understanding that if we lose everything, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, and he'll make my feet like the deer's. He'll make me tread on the high places. He's going to give me the strength to make it. Even if I lose everything else, I'll never lose him, and I'll take joy in that. This is the message of the book of Habakkuk. It's and one of the things I love when I step back from it, I think, you know, how much changed in his life in the book? Like, did anything in his life actually get any better from the beginning to the end of the book? And you could probably say nothing really changed in the book, in his life. The book, the circumstances of his life are just as bad at the end of the book as they were at the beginning of the book. But what changes in the book? Habakkuk changes. God changes him through his words. And Habakkuk ends the book trusting God, rejoicing in God. All right, now, that's like our review. And so then what I want to do is I want to point out, this is something you could do on your own as well, but I want to point out three things that are in the book that are fleshed out in other parts of the Bible. Okay, one of those is I want to say, well, what happened? God said he was going to bring in another nation, Babylon. They were going to crush his people. And then one day he would crush them. That's what God said in Habakkuk. He said it before it ever happened. Well, did it happen? You know, what happens? Okay? I don't know. Was that Siri answering my question? No, I don't know. But because maybe she knows it. Maybe you don't know. So what happened? Okay? You could read about this in other parts of the Bible. What happens? God does exactly what he says. He raises up the nation of Babylon. And they come in, and you know what they do? They crush God's people. I mean, it's devastating. They rip them out of the land. They destroy the temple of God, burn it to the ground. I mean, it is horrific, terrible. But then what happened to them? Did God do what he said? 70 years after that, while Babylon was getting drunk at night, God crushes Babylon in a night. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 5. That they're there and literally they're drinking, they're drunk, and another nation comes in and crushes Babylon. God makes them drink his wrath and he judges them and he makes it right for what they did to his people. Just like it says would happen in Habakkuk before it ever happened. The second thing though, I want you to look at Habakkuk 2 verse 14. As another example, look at Habakkuk 2:14. It says that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. While Babylon would be brought to nothing, God's fame would be known over the whole world. Let me ask you, has that happened? has the knowledge of the glory of the Lord spread throughout the whole earth, like the waters cover the sea? And God's saying there's going to be a day when nobody cares about Babylon anymore, and I'll be known all over the world. Has that happened? It's an interesting question, because we could say today that there are people, you could go to just about any part of the entire world, and what will you find them doing? You'll find them singing and worshiping Jesus. Now, we hope there's more, there needs to be more, but we could say a lot of that is all, we're getting a taste of it at least. There's people all over the world. You go to just about any people, and you'll find people gathering Sunday to worship Jesus. But on the other hand, I think we can relate to Habakkuk a bit, because we know the world is still filled with sin and chaos. God is not known and worshiped everywhere. And so we still, even 2,600 years later, are waiting for that. We're waiting for a greater day than today, when the whole earth will really be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we read about this in that other text that I read today from Isaiah chapter 11, that when that day really comes, what's it going to be like? It's not going to be like today. The wolf's going to lie down with the lamb. There's going to be no more sorrow. There'll be no more poverty. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sin when that day finally arrives. But we kind of get a taste of it today, but we're waiting for it too, just like Habakkuk. Then I want you to look at verse 15 of chapter 2. So we're just kind of taking what's in the book that we've studied and how does this play out elsewhere. Look at Habakkuk 2, verse 15. It says, "Woe to him," this is to Babylon, "who makes his neighbors drink. You, wicked Babylon, pour out your wrath and you make other nations drunk so that you can gaze at their nakedness." Babylon would love to humiliate the people that they conquered. That's what it's talking about. But God says to them, "You are going to have your fill of shame instead of glory. You're going to drink." And then he says in verse 16, "The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory." Now, I want to help us with this a little bit. In this passage, God's using a picture of a cup. And this is something that Habakkuk and a couple other prophets, this is the image that they use to describe judgment and anger. Babylon, this wicked nation, Habakkuk says, you love to take your cup of anger and you love to make other nations drink it. You force them to drink it. You judge them. You kill them. You pour out your anger on them. But one day, listen, God's got a cup in his right hand, a cup of his anger, a cup of his wrath against your sin, your rebellion, and he's going to make you drink it. I mean, this is like a really hard picture for us. God's got a cup in his right hand, a cup of his own anger at our rebellion, and he says, you're going to have to drink it. Now, when you hear that, if you're familiar with the New Testament and some of the things that Jesus says, okay, you might recognize, or maybe for the first time, you'll recognize that when Jesus talks about the cup, he's thinking of texts like this. In Habakkuk, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, the prophets are the ones who bring this image up. That God has a cup of wrath that he pours out on all those who rebel against him. I mean, this is a hard message, that God has this kind of anger against the people that he's made who rebel against him. And think of what Jesus says. Maybe you remember Jesus, the night that he was betrayed by Judas, he was in a garden, and what was he doing in that garden? The Garden of Gethsemane. He was on his face on the ground, praying, sweating, great drops of blood, pouring out his heart to his Father, asking his Father to do what? Luke 22 says that Jesus knelt down and he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." What was he asking? Jesus knows he's about to be killed, hung on a cross to die for the sins of his people. And he's on the ground and he's asking his Father, "Oh, Father, remove this cup from me. Don't make me drink it if there's another way." And then what does Jesus say? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." A short while later, Judas would come with a band of soldiers and religious leaders and betray Jesus. Then John tells us what happened. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, took out his sword to try to defend Jesus from this big group of soldiers. But listen to what Jesus said to Peter. He said, "Peter, put that sword away. Put it back in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" Do you see it? What Jesus is saying is being drawn from the Old Testament prophets, from Habakkuk, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, about the cup that God would make the nations drink. And in a very real sense, that cup of God's wrath was destined for us too. It was prepared, it was mixed, it was ready for us to drink it if it were not for Jesus. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what he was crying about the night that he pled with his Father, "Father, if you're willing, remove the cup from me." But his Father did not remove it. Instead, Jesus submitted to his Father's plan to drink the cup for us. God gave the cup of his wrath to his Son, who drank it down as he hung on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be spared through him. Now, there's more we could look at, but those are a couple examples of what you could do after studying an Old Testament book. You take some of the things and you see, well, how did that play itself out in the rest of the Bible? But all those were all examples of like themes, big ideas in the book. There's actually a couple places in the New Testament that actually quote a verse or two from Habakkuk. And I'm gonna close today by pointing us to two of the places that actually quote directly from this little book. One of them, Julie read for us in our scripture reading today. I want you to go back to the book of Acts, verse 13. So maybe you remember the text that she read from Acts chapter 13. This is in Acts 13, the Apostle Paul is preaching the good news of what God has done through Jesus. And in this sermon, Paul walks his audience through the Old Testament and how all the Old Testament points to Jesus. How Jesus would suffer and die on a cross, even though they had not found anything worthy of death in him, no guilt. Jesus died for us. But then God raised him from the dead, Paul preaches. This is the same gospel that I preach here today. That Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died, not for his own sins, but for our sins, and that God raised him from the dead. It's the very same message. But what I want you to look at is the conclusion to that sermon. Look at Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 38. Paul says, "So let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, by Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." What the law could never do, what we could never do for ourselves, God did for us. God dealt with our sins, with our rebellion, by judging his Son for us, so that through Jesus' death we could be forgiven of all of our sins. But what must we do? What does Paul say? We must believe the good news. We must put our trust completely in Jesus. And then Paul turns his attention to the book of Habakkuk as the last thing in his sermon. Did you notice it? Acts 13, verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets, in Habakkuk specifically, should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, because I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Do you see it? Paul closes his sermon by warning them from the book of Habakkuk. See, way back in Habakkuk's day, God had unexpected plans. Plans that were so amazing, so astonishing, people wouldn't believe it if they were told. And if that was the case in Habakkuk's day, if people thought that the plans in Habakkuk's day were pretty crazy, I mean, how unexpected and hard was it to believe that God would send his own son to death to save his people? So Paul says, so listen. You who've heard this good news today, be careful. Be careful lest what was said in Habakkuk's day happens in your day, that you hear about God's amazing plans to judge and to save, and you don't believe them. Don't walk away without believing what you've heard. He's quoting from Habakkuk. And then I'll point us to the last text in the New Testament that quotes Habakkuk. It's in the book of Hebrews. There are others that you could study on your own this week. This one's probably not very familiar to us. It's the last one, though. Hebrews chapter 10. The last use of Habakkuk in the Bible. The most common and famous text from Habakkuk is that the just will live by faith. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. This is the one that's least familiar. In the Hebrews, the author keeps challenging his readers, keep clinging to Jesus. Keep holding fast. Don't turn back. Don't give up. The author is not naive. He knows very well that when he writes this letter, the letter of Hebrews, he knows very well that his readers have difficult, uncertain, and even dangerous days ahead of them. But he knows they need to keep trusting God, because he senses that some of them are pretty tempted to give up. Because if they would turn from Jesus, maybe they wouldn't have to suffer. That was what was happening in the day. But he knows they need to keep trusting. Which text do you think would be on his mind? When he knows that his readers have uncertain days ahead of them. When he knows that there may be dangerous days ahead of them. But that they need to keep trusting God. Which Old Testament book do you think would be on his mind? See, this is where we come to Habakkuk. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 32. He challenges them, Hebrews 10, 32, to his readers. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, after you heard about Jesus, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes you were partners with people who were treated like that. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, because you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. The author says, remember when you first identified with Jesus. You were glad to suffer for Jesus then. You were willing to stick with him. And you did that because you believed that there was a better day coming. You believed in God's promise of life. And he says, don't throw away your confidence now. You need to endure. And then look at verse 37. He quotes from Habakkuk. Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come. He will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You see, what God was promising about judging and saving in Habakkuk's day was just a foretaste of what God will do on the final day when he judges some and he saves some. Jesus will come. He's not going to delay. It says, in just a little while, the coming one will come. This time of our lives is short. It's a time of suffering. It's a time of exile. We're not where we belong. It's a time where we need endurance. It's a time where we're not going to understand everything. This day is a day when we're going to feel sometimes like we can't go on. But that's where the message of Habakkuk comes. My righteous one will live by faith. But did you see the warning? But if we shrink back, if we pull away, God says, my soul has no pleasure in that person. See, what God wants, what God delights in, is when his people keep on trusting him, even when they don't know what lies ahead. This is God's call to us. Keep entrusting our souls to him. But perhaps you hear that and you're a little fearful. Because even though you say, I love Jesus, I want to stick with him, but I know how prone I am to wander away. Let the last verse of Hebrews 10 encourage you. Verse 39. When the author says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you have not believed the gospel, not believed on Jesus that he died for you and that God raised him from the dead, if you haven't put all your hope on that, I would challenge you today, do not leave here without believing. Don't let it be said of you what was said in Habakkuk's day, that God did something amazing and you got to hear about it and you wouldn't believe it. But if you do know Jesus as your Savior, if you've confessed him as your Lord, I want to call you and myself to keep entrusting your soul to him. Our future, unknown as it may be, we have put it all on Jesus and the God of the gospel. Don't lose heart. Don't shrink back. And what the author of Hebrews even says right before this, he says, and don't forsake the church, but rather as a church, keep talking to each other. Keep encouraging each other every day as you see the great day drawing near so that all of us make it. We all have need of endurance. But in just a little while, Jesus will come. He will not delay. But remember, the just live by faith. Let's pray. Father, would you take these words and would you drive them into our hearts? And would you, through your Holy Spirit, produce in each one of us everything that you want. Make our hearts responsive this day. In Jesus' name, amen.